This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
First John, the book of First John. We've been doing a study on Wednesday night called The Power of Forgiveness, and tonight we're going to find ourselves in the small book there of the book of First John. John's not only the writer of the gospel that bears his name, but also the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then also he would be the writer of the book of Revelation. He was one of the disciples of Christ, probably the youngest because he lived the longest. He was the last of the apostles to die, and ministered at the church of Ephesus and wrote these letters to the church. And one of the reasons why he wrote the book of 1 John, you'll notice in chapter number 5, he actually tells us the reason why he writes it. If you look at chapter 5 very quickly in verse 13, you'll see that John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." And so this is the very reason why he wrote the book of 1 John. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. He wants us to know that we are forgiven, that we are preserved by the power of Almighty God. And so as he writes about this, he tells us in chapter 1 and verse number 5 something very unique about our Christian life. That yes, God has forgiven us. Yes, God has saved us. But there also is the sense that we still suffer from sin. God saved me from the penalty of sin. He has saved me from the power of sin, but there is the presence of sin that we have to deal with in our daily lives. You see, when you're saved, God doesn't save us to a state of sinless perfection. But what ought to happen in my life is I may never be sinless, but I ought to sin less as I grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John writes about this, and he leaves latitude here for us to understand that even though we are saved, we still have to struggle with sin. The power of sin and the penalty of sin has been dealt with at the cross of Calvary, but the presence of sin in my life is still a daily battle that I have to come up against. And he says something wonderful for us in this passage, beginning in verse number 5 of chapter 1. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and now we declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then verse number 9, "If we confess our sins," I want you to underscore that, "if we confess our sins," the Bible says Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And tonight, I simply want to talk about he is faithful to forgive. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful tonight that we know from the scripture, God, on the authority of the word of God, that we stand here tonight as forgiven people. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that died on an old rugged cross, shed his blood, died and was buried and rose again, Lord, for our sanctification and our salvation. Father, we are thankful for forgiveness. We are thankful that you grant us grace and mercy each and every day. And so I pray that you'd help us to take the text tonight, Lord, and to exegete the text in such a way that the people walk away with the truth. For if they miss the truth, Lord, they miss the message. And so I pray that the truth of the word of God would permeate their heart and their mind in such a way, Lord, that would cause their faith to grow. It would glorify the Savior and all that's said and done. And we will thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, the doctrine of forgiveness is one of the greatest doctrines that is taught in the church. The Bible presents it both in the Old and the New Testament. And we've been talking about this over the past couple of weeks. And basically, I've been zeroing in on forgiveness that we extend to one another, in relation to one another. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Brother Joey was telling me the other day, he said, "Preacher, I think I'm going to adopt Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 for my life verse for this year, that we need to learn to be kind to one another and forgive one another. Just like Christ has forgiven me, I ought to be willing to love and to forgive others." The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ has forgiven you," the Bible says, "so also do ye." And so grudges and being grumpy in the house of God with one another is not the goal of the church. God wants us to love one another. God wants us to forgive one another. He wants us to bear one another's infirmities. And so in relation to one another, we are to forgive. You know, when we forgive, three things happen. Number one, we imitate the character of our Savior. Our Savior is one that loves to forgive. He is full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so when I forgive you and you forgive me, we imitate the very character of our Savior. But the second thing that we do is we frustrate the cause of Satan. You see, the cause of Satan is to divide us, to keep us divided, to keep us arguing and keep us fighting with one another, warring in the church and fighting with the church. But when we exercise the grace of forgiveness, we frustrate the very plans of Satan himself. So when I forgive you, I imitate the cause of our Savior. When I forgive you, we frustrate the cause of Satan, but also I illustrate the compassion that should be in the saints. The Bible says that men will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. And so when I love you, that means I'm going to forgive you. And every time forgiveness is demonstrated in the house of God, we see the compassion of the saints, we see the cause of Satan frustrated, and we see the character of our Savior being shown time and time again. And so we ought to forgive one another. But second of all, in relation to our Savior's forgiveness, the Bible has all sorts of things to say about that. I came across Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 in my study again this week and was reminded of this wonderful truth. The Bible says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Listen, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." This is talking about forgiveness. Though your sins be as glaring and as bright as scarlet, it will be white like snow through the forgiveness of God. I love Micah chapter 7, verse number 18. Listen to what the prophet said. "Who is a God likened unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retains not his anger forever, but he delights in mercy?" You know what the Bible is saying? God delights in grace. He delights in forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7 in the New Testament says it this way, "In whom we have redemption through his blood," what's it say? "The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." When Paul thinks about God's forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, he sees it like a big, vast treasure chest, and that you can't even dig to the bottom. There is an endless supply of love. There's an endless supply of grace and mercy. We have forgiveness of our sins. Then there is this wonderful verse tucked away in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, that's a wonderful truth that we have in the Word of God. John is trying to tell us, as I showed you a few moments ago, he said, "I'm writing to you so that you will know that you have eternal life." When he talks about eternal life, Bible teachers call this the doctrine of eternal security, that we are kept by the power of God, that I don't have to get saved over and over and over again. When I put my faith and my trust in Christ, he saved me from my sins. He wrote your name down in the Lamb's book of life, right? He wrote your name down in the Lamb's book of life. He sealed you with the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are one of his. Somebody say amen. That's a wonderful, glorious truth. God saved me from the penalty of sin. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The power of sin no longer has control over my life. The grace of God has come into our life, and grace gives us a choice. I now can either yield to the devil, or I now can yield to God. When I was lost, I had one choice. I always yielded to the devil. I was lost in my sin. I had no power against sin. I was under sin's influence. I was under sin's control. I was acting like my father, the devil. I was lost without God. I was an alien to the commonwealth of God's grace. I was lost without God and on my way to hell. But when grace and mercy stepped in, the power of God's grace now enabled me to have a choice. I can either choose to yield to God and to yield to his righteousness, or I now can yield to the devil. I'm glad the grace of God's given us a choice. If you have, somebody say amen. That's what grace has given me. I have been set free. The shackles have been broken. Grace has set us free. Now, this is a wonderful truth in John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I believe that John is writing to believers here. And the reason why I believe he's writing to believers is what we read in the beginning of the sermon. I have written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing to believers. Now, his gospel, on the other hand, you'll find a similar phrase where he is writing to them, and that's a gospel that is written to the lost. But this epistle is written to the church that you and I may know that God has set us free. And within the economy of God, there is grace and there is mercy and there is forgiveness. Now, that's a blessing. Somebody say amen. Now, would you believe that there are Bible teachers today that they are arguing against that truth? There are many Bible teachers today. There's a big controversy that is out there. There's a handful of teachers today teaching that since Christians have been already forgiven, that they should never ask God for forgiveness. When the day you got saved, there's no need to ask God for any more forgiveness because it's an expression of unbelief. One of the big proponents of this is Bob George. He is an author and a radio speaker, and Bob George has written a book entitled Growing in Grace, and you can see it up there on the screen, the book Growing in Grace, and he characterizes Christians who pray and ask God for forgiveness. He characterizes those people as people who live in daily insecurity, who doubt whether all sins are forgiven. This is what Bob George and many of those others teach. They teach that once you are saved, there is no need to ever ask God for forgiveness again. That once you are saved, there will never be a need for you to ask God for forgiveness again. Now, on the surface, some of that may look right, and it may sound right, and it may even correspond with the doctrine of eternal security. But when you extrapolate that out a little bit and you begin to tackle the issue, let me ask you, do you need to ask God for forgiveness? Is there something in your life right now or something you did yesterday or maybe last year? There's something in your life that you need forgiveness for? Is it possible for a Christian to be saved and then never ever have to ask God for forgiveness again? I'm going to argue that when God saves us, he doesn't save us to sinless perfection. You're never going to be sinless in this life, but you ought to sin less as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do this for a moment. Let's tackle that controversy and that argument. Let's put our thinking caps on for a moment and think about what Bob George and many others are saying. They say once you are saved, you never ever have to ask for forgiveness again. Well, let's tackle that. There are two things that you need to be reminded of when you hear Bible teachers like that preach that type of non-biblical truth. Number one, you need to remember our sins are forgiven and atoned for by Christ. When God died for you, he atoned your sins, past, present and future, you are forgiven. Somebody say amen. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. God has wrote our name down in the Lamb's book of life. We are saved. It is sealed, and it is settled in heaven once and for all. I never have to worry about losing my salvation. I don't have to worry about forfeiting my salvation. I don't even have to worry about sinning my salvation away. Your salvation and my salvation, we are kept by the power of Almighty God through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, your sins are forgiven and they are atoned by Christ. Number two, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Have you ever heard that song? When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. When God looks upon me and God looks upon you, he doesn't see us who we were in the past, a sinner, undefiled, depraved, and on our way to hell, because the blood has been applied and the righteousness of Christ is in my life through faith. When God sees me, he sees his son. He sees me as justified, redeemed, and one day God is going to take us to heaven to be with him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, listen now, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no judgment being placed upon my life because of sin. We have been justified by Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And so the Bible teaches that the power of sin and the penalty of sin, it's been atoned for, it's been paid for, it has been erased from us. We are saved. And did you know this? That the Bible teaches that Christians are in a state of blessed forgiveness. You stand tonight in a state of wonderful, blessed forgiveness. Listen to the Bible, Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. This is great. Listen, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word blessed there is that New Testament word that Jesus used, makarios. It's used in Revelation by John. It's used here by Paul in Romans, and Jesus used it there as he talked to the crowds about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is the blessing of God. This is being happy in the Holy Ghost. We are blessed that our sins have been forgiven. And so you need to know this tonight. You as a child of God, listen now, you stand in a state of blessed forgiveness. The power of sin and the penalty of sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we ought to shout the victory over that. We've got joy in our heart over that. But just because you are saved and on your way to heaven and you stand in a state of forgiveness, and just because the power of sin and the penalty of sin has been eradicated from your life through the blood of Christ, just because you are saved does not mean that God is going to ignore your sin. So you need to listen to me tonight. Just because you are redeemed and you're on your way to heaven doesn't mean that God is going to look the other way, God's going to turn the other cheek, and God's going to ignore your bad behavior. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repentance means asking for forgiveness. We would call it tonight confession. There is the sense that we are saved and God has delivered us from sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin, but the presence of sin is something that I've got to deal with and you've got to deal with on a daily basis. Therefore, I would tell Bob George that he's wrong. That there is the sense that a believer is to ask God for forgiveness. And even the writers of the New Testament and Jesus himself, as we'll see tonight, encouraged us to confess our sins and call upon God and ask God to forgive us. Did not the writer John tell us, if we confess our sins, He is saying that because he realizes there will be times I'm going to sin. There will be times I will lose the battle. There will be times that I will succumb to my fleshly nature, and I will fail, and I will lose that war, and I will lose that battle against the devil, the flesh, and the world. And so if I sin and I confess it to God, the Bible says, hey, God is faithful and God is righteous to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us. Somebody say amen. John MacArthur said it this way. He said, don't conclude that praying for God's forgiveness is something a Christian should never do. Such thinking is unbiblical. Heresy is too strong of a word for it. Not too strong of a word for it, rather. He's saying this is wrong. The believer is to call upon God and to ask God for forgiveness. So for those that are saying that to ask for forgiveness is living in insecurity, they are wrong. For those that teach that to ask for forgiveness is to live a defeated life, again, they are wrong. I believe that we ought to keep short accounts with God, realizing that we are sinful and we are depraved and we will have faults and failures and there will be bad attitudes and bad behaviors and all these things that we're going to express in this frail human body. And so God allows for confession to remove the guilt, remove any of the shame and anxiety, and God uses forgiveness as a detergent to cleanse our soul and to help us to be in right fellowship with the Lord. And so tonight, I want to talk about confession. And I think confession is good for us. Tonight, if you're tracking this with us and you're taking notes on our app or you're writing it down, let's talk about the mandate of confession. And let me start with, first of all, the acknowledgement of confession. I want you to know that the writers of the Bible acknowledge the fact that God's people is to confess and to call upon Him. This is not just an Old Testament truth, this is also a New Testament truth. We are to call upon God and we are to confess unto God. Now I want you to notice what the text says, all right? Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, it is not singular, it is plural. If we confess our sins, you say, well, what's the difference if it said sin or sins? The word sins there is the word confess there is a word in the Greek text, homologio, homologio. It comes from two words. The word homo means to be the same. The word legio means to say the same thing. So when John uses the word confess, he is saying, if we homologio our sins, he is faithful and just. He's saying this, that if I confess my sins, I am saying the same thing, and I am agreeing with God concerning my sins. That as I realize that what I have done, it is sin against God. What I have done, it is sin against my Savior. That what I have done has defiled me in a way, and it is ruining my testimony. I'm going to confess my sin. That is, I'm going to agree with God that this is sin. And when the Bible says sins, I think the Bible's saying you ought to name that sin. It didn't say if we confess our sin. It said if we confess our sins. That is, Lord, I have lied. And you name it, and you nail it to the cross in prayer, asking God for forgiveness. You may say, Lord, I have lusted. You name it, and you nail it to the cross in prayer, asking God for forgiveness. You may say, Lord, I have lost my temper. That is, you name it out loud, and you nail it to the cross, and you ask God for forgiveness. Lord, I have been lazy. You name it, and you nail it to the cross, asking God for forgiveness. Lord, I have sinned against you, and these are my sins. I name it and I nail it to the cross and I ask God for forgiveness. Somebody say amen. Don't beat around the bush and say, oh Lord, I've got this sin. Name it. The Bible says if we confess our sins, there's going to be multiple failures. There's going to be multiple times I'm going to wander away from God. It could be a matter of lying. It could be a matter of lust. It could be a matter of losing my temper. It could be a matter of being lazy. I am to name it in prayer. I'm to nail it to the cross in prayer. And I'm to ask God for forgiveness. That's why I love that song that the Wisnets sing when they come here, and they picked up this idea years ago, and I'm not exactly for sure who the songwriter was that wrote the song, but it certainly is a biblical one. The first verse goes like this: Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore? There's nothing you can do that he will not forgive. Bring it to the cross, let it die so you can live. The chorus goes, nail it to the cross, get it under the blood, drown your pain and every stain in the mercy's flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness, kneel at the tree and walk away free, nail it at the cross. John tells us, he acknowledges the fact that we need to confess. There are times in my life I need to drop to my knees and realize my behavior and my attitude and my actions, they are not corresponding with the will of God and the word of God. And so I name it unto God, I nail it to the cross in prayer, and I find God's sweet forgiveness. If you believe that, say amen. And so John acknowledges the fact of sin. Now you need to know this. Confession is a matter of fact. Confession is a matter of fact. We're not talking about feeling here. We're talking about something that is factual. When you read Luke chapter number 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they got one thing on their heart. They didn't come and say, Lord, teach us to preach. They didn't come and say, Lord, teach us how to administrate. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to give. Lord, teach us how to sing. They didn't even say, Lord, teach us how to love one another. You know what the one thing that was on their mind? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. That has always intrigued me. Out of everything they could have asked the Lord, I would love to stand before Jesus, and I would love to stand there and say, Lord, teach me how to preach. And all of you said, amen, he needs a lesson in it, right? You know, Lord, I want you to teach me how to preach. Lord, teach me how to teach. Teach me how to study. Show me how to, help me to understand Hebrew. Help me to understand Greek. Help me to learn the biblical languages. Well, that wasn't on their heart. They seen something in Jesus that was so unique. You think about this. Out of all the things they seen in Christ, his preaching, his teaching, his behavior, his walk with God personally, his communication skills, all of that, there was one thing that stood out more than anything else. And they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We want to be like you. There was something different about the prayer life of Christ. It wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees that would rattle off a memorized prayer, and it was just from their head and not from their heart. Jesus had some type of true connection with the Father, and they seen it, and they desired that. For years, there had been nobody among them. For years, between the testaments, there had been nobody that had walked with God and did what was right with the Lord until Jesus and John the Baptist comes on the scene with a radical message, and all of a sudden, here's a man that's way different from those that are the religious crowd. He is connected to God. He talks to God like he's his father. He's got this intimate communication. They said, Lord, teach us to preach, or teach us to pray, rather. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 4, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, here's what you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. Now, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his people. He's saying, when you pray, confession ought to be a part of your prayer life. Now, I'm probably pretty sure on this, that for the majority of Christians across the world, we're being taught in our seminaries and in our churches, and especially those on the media, that when we pray, it's just a grab it and a blab it and grab it mentality. I blab it to God, and then I grab a hold of them blessings. I treat God like he's a genie in a bottle. I'm asking for three wishes, and I'm commanding God to do this, and I'm commanding God to do that, and we treat God like an errand boy in our prayer life. I want you to know, friend, God's not your errand boy. He's not a genie in a bottle trying to grant you some wishes. He He's the sovereign God. Somebody say amen. I'm not to control him. He ought to control us. Somebody say amen. And so when I pray, I need to go to the Lord, not just with a grocery list of my needs, but there ought to be some confession. There ought to be some adoration, acknowledging who he is. There ought to be a time of communion and confession unto God, pouring my soul out to God, naming my sins, nailing it to the cross by faith, and asking for forgiveness. He said, and forgive us of our sins. Jesus realized that confession was a matter of fact. Not only is it a matter of fact, but it's also a matter of faith. The Bible says in Psalms 32, verse number 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. David said, I acknowledge my sin, and I confessed it to God. Listen now, God's forgiving power is appropriated by faith. That is, by faith, you believe and you trust that what God said he would do, he's going to do. That God said, I'm going to love you, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you. And by the way, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to grant you grace and mercy. By faith, you believe that God's going to do what he says he does. And when you believe by faith, the power of God in forgiveness brings that cleansing effect that all of us need when we are down in the dumps, when we have sinned against God, when we feel dirty on the inside. It is the forgiveness of God, God's active agent that cleans my soul, and it's appropriated by my faith. That I believe that when I come to him, he's going to cleanse me. Well, I believe that when I come to him, he's going to forgive me. That when I come to him and I call upon him, that I believe by faith that God loves us so much that no matter what I bring to God in prayer, God is going to forgive me of my sin. This is David speaking here in Psalms 32. David had committed such a terrible act against God. You know the story of Uriah the Hittite, and I've explained it to you before. David committed premeditated murder. He committed murder. He had an adulterous affair with a man that he murdered with his wife. They had a baby together. I mean, it's a terrible, 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 terrible story in David's life. And David says, Lord, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Lord, I realize what I've done, and I have confessed it. David is believing by faith. Listen to this. He's believing by faith that God would even forgive him of murder and adultery, things that are specifically mentioned in the law of God. He had faith in the love of God and God's word that he believed when he called on God, that God would release him. Listen, that's a mystery to me. That may be a mystery to you, but God's love is not our love. His ways are not our ways, and God is willing to forgive the murderer. God is willing to forgive the adulterer. God is willing to forgive the pedophile and the drug-addicted person, those who are strung out on pornography. God's willing to forgive them, and his forgiveness is activated by our faith when we take God at his word. Somebody say amen. It is a matter of fact, and it is certainly a matter of faith. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confess and forsakes them, they shall have mercy. You need to know this, friend, that my life and your life, there needs to be constant maintenance on our Christian life. We need to be taking our life to God and exposing it before God. We may never be perfect in this life, but we will certainly be purified if we keep short accounts with God and call upon him and confess our sin. If you believe us, say amen. All right, let me hurry along. Not only do we see that the writers of the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, they acknowledge the fact that confession is good. It's a matter of faith and it's a matter of fact. But second of all, what about the aspects of confession? What do I expect when I go to God and I call upon God in prayer and I use verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the Bible saying here is the aspects of confession. What is confession going to accomplish? That's the question. What is confession going to accomplish? Two things. Number one, there is forgiveness. Notice the text. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The many things that we have done, there is forgiveness. Now you say, what do you mean by forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is simply the believer being restored back to full fellowship. When you sin against God, there is the sense that there is broken fellowship with God. Not broken sonship. You don't lose your salvation. You didn't forfeit your salvation away. You're still saved. You are in a state of blessing. You are in a state of grace and forgiveness and favor. But there is the sense that when you sin against God, God's restoring your fellowship. It's not that you're getting saved over and over again. I've heard people say that. Well, you need to trust Christ and get saved again. No, it's not broken sonship. We're kept by the power of God. It's broken fellowship. How do I know that? Paul told us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. Listen now. That he, he's talking about God, that he which has begun a good work in you, listen, will perform it unto the day of redemption. Your salvation is not contingent upon you. Your salvation is contingent on the power and the promises of God. Who's going to perform your salvation? It is God. This church can't save you. You can't save yourself. You're running around here today and you're thinking, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to put some money in the offering plate. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to sing in the choir. I'm going to join the church and I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a church member. Church membership will send you to hell. Giving money in the offering plate as a form of salvation, it's going to send you to hell. There's only one way that a man or a woman or a boy or girl is saved, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that performs it. Somebody say amen. Not me. If I could perform it by putting money in the plate, if I could perform it through baptism or church membership, when I get to heaven, I'm going to brag about it. I'm going to stand on the streets of gold and I'm going to wave my hands and say, guess what? I got here because I did these three things. I put money in the plate. I wrote songs. I wrote books. I pastored a church. I've done all these things, so I am worthy of heaven. I want you to know all of that is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. There's only one way that we could be saved, and that's through the righteous, royal blood of our Redeemer who lives forever, and he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And hey, if you're not ready, you need to get ready tonight. If you don't know him as your Savior, you need to know him tonight. He is coming. Somebody say amen. If you believe it, let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Woo! Glory! He's coming back one day. The Bible says there's forgiveness for you and I, but second of all, there is cleansing. What happens to me? What does confession accomplish? Number one, forgiveness. And number two, cleansing. The cleansing that John talks about, watch now, the forgiveness of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not talking about salvation, he's talking about sanctification. We've already been saved through the blood of Christ. We are walking in fellowship with him. And when sin comes into my life, I need confession so I can experience forgiveness and I can experience cleansing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, how am I going to cleanse myself of all filthiness and of the flesh and the spirit? It is by God's detergent of forgiveness. And when I confess and believe by faith that he hears me and he's willing to grant forgiveness, God's forgiveness is activated in my life by faith in his word that he will do what he said he will do. The old preacher, Matthew Henry, some of you probably have his commentaries at home. And Matthew Henry, he's just got a way with words. And I was reading this old commentary. And sometimes I like to read old sermons by Spurgeon and Andrew Murray and George Mueller and all these other guys. And so Matthew Henry said it this way. Listen to this. He said, the Christian religion is a religion of sinners, of such as have sinned, and in whom sin, in some measure, still dwells. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for and mortification of sin, of continual faith in and thankfulness for and love to the Redeemer, and hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished forever. What is he saying? The penalty of sin, the power of sin, has been dealt with at the cross. There's coming a day that the presence of sin will be eradicated from our lives forever and ever by the brightness of the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what God does for us in the resurrection. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. If you are, say amen. And so we see that the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament, they acknowledge the fact that we must confess. We also find there's certain aspects to that confession. I find forgiveness, and I find cleansing through that. But what is the aim of confession? What is confession trying to get at? There's a great book called In the Grip of Grace. The writer is Max Lucado, and you've probably heard of Max Lucado, and he's written many books, but in this one in particular, it's called In the Grip of Grace, and it's a great title. In that book, this is what he says about the aim of confession. He said, confession does for the soul what preparing the land does for the field. Before the farmer sows the seed, he works the acreage, removing the rocks and pulling the stumps. He knows that seed grows better if the land is prepared. Confession is the act of inviting God to walk the acreage of our hearts. God's seed grows better in the soil of a heart that is cleared. Boy, that's good, is it not? God wants to walk on the field of your heart, on the acreage of your life. He wants to remove the debris. He wants to move the things that are going to hinder the seed from growing. He prepares your life. That's what confession does. Confession is clearing the debris. It is preparing my heart, the soil of my soul, being garnered by God himself. As God takes his spiritual rototiller and goes through my life, chopping up the ground, preparing it so the seed of the Word of God can go deep into my heart. Well, if that analogy doesn't strum a chord with you, maybe this one will. There was a writer who wrote an article called Clogged Pipes, and it got my attention. And maybe this might gross you out a little bit. It may churn your stomach maybe a little bit, but it certainly got the point across. So if the farmer illustration doesn't work, let's talk about a plumber tonight. Listen to what the writer said. Suppose you went into the bathroom to find a commode had been used again and again without anyone having bothered to flush it. Suppose, being a brave or desperate soul, all right, you edged close enough to flush the commode. But the drain was so clogged that the water backed up, spilling the entire mess all over the floor. That's a picture of a human heart that refuses to flush away its anger, its resentment, and bitterness. The unhealthy debris builds up and backs up until the person's life becomes toxic and even repulsive. It spills into other people's lives, ruining their life. I wonder if someone here needs a spiritual plumber, he wrote. Your heart is clogged by anger, bitterness, hurt feelings, or an unforgiving spirit. The grace of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ can unclog the heart and clear the spiritual pipes of your life. Both analogies are fitting. God wants to walk on the acreage of your life, and he wants to remove the debris so he can stir the soil of the soul and plant the seeds of the gospel deep in your heart so that it blossoms and grows into something beautiful. There are some of you here tonight that your spiritual pipes are all clogged up. You've got bitterness and anger and resentment. You've got hurt feelings and all these things that are bottled up on the inside. What you need is the spiritual plumber to come by and to help you and to sustain you and to give you that forgiveness and that grace and that mercy that you so desperately need. Our text says again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from A-L-L, all of our unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, amazing, glorious word. Lord, our lives many times are like the examples that we talked about here. The fields of our life are cluttered. Our spiritual pipes are clogged. Lord, we can't find any freshness of the Spirit of God and the joy of God and the delight of God because we stand here tonight, Lord, in the need of being forgiven. Forgiven of our past, Lord. Forgiven of our sins. Forgiven of the things that we have done. And so, Lord, I pray that the people of God tonight will realize that no matter what they've done, no matter where they have been, no matter what has been said, has transpired in their life, that your forgiveness even goes deeper still. And that by faith, we can call upon you, trusting in your word. And God, forgiveness is activated by faith that you love us, that you will redeem us, that you will bring us into full fellowship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.